Hallelujah.
Praise God's holy name. Hallelujah.
Please rise as you are able and join me in this introit, because we are inviting the Spirit into this place this morning. Here we go. Praise, praise, praise the Lord. Praise God's holy name. Hallelujah. Praise, praise, praise the Lord. Praise God's holy name. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God's holy name. There we go. Praise, praise, praise the Lord. Praise God's holy name. Hallelujah. Praise, praise, praise the Lord. Praise God's holy name. Hallelujah. Praise God's holy name. Hallelujah. Praise God's holy name. You can do the motions. Praise God's holy name. Hallelujah. Praise God's holy name. Here we go. And praise, praise, praise the Lord. Praise God's holy name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise God's holy name, hallelujah. 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 Praise God's holy name. One more time now. Praise, praise, praise the Lord. Praise God's holy name, hallelujah. Praise, praise, praise the Lord. Praise God's holy name, hallelujah. That was pretty good, amen. Give yourselves a hand.
Enjoy today's worship. We turn it back over to our praise team. Let's remain standing and be joined together in song.
People. Come all you people.
Come all you people.
Come and praise your maker.
Come and praise your maker.
Nice. Come all you people. Come and praise your maker.
Come and praise your maker.
Come all you people.
Come all you people.
Come and praise your maker.
Come and praise your maker.
Come now and worship the Lord.
Come now and worship the Lord.
Here we go. Come all you people. Come and praise your maker. Come all you people. Come and praise your maker. Come all you people. Come and praise your maker. Come now and worship the Lord. All right, now you know it. Sing along. Come all you people. Come and praise your maker. Come all you people. Come and praise your maker. Come all you people. Come and praise your maker. Come now and worship the Lord. Let me hear you a cappella. Come. Come now and worship the Lord.
Thank you.
Christ now meet both east and west, in him meet south and north. All Christly souls are one in him throughout the whole wide earth.
Please join in the call to worship. God calls us to a feast.
The table is set, and all are welcome.
People of different ages, races, orientations, and identities. All are welcome to sit at the table of grace. We come to share our stories of struggle
and feel our fears of hope.
We come to open our lives
and offer ourselves in service
to each other and the world. The table is set, so come and let us worship together. All this will our welcome here.
Thanks be to God.
In that spirit of welcome, please turn to your neighbors and greet them this morning.
Nelson, I'm one of the pastors here at Royal Oak First United Methodist Church, and on behalf of myself and all of our pastors and staff, we just want to thank all of you for making your way to worship here with us this morning. In a minute, our ushers will be coming down the center aisle. They're going to be bringing you what's called the Ritual of Friendship Pad. That's your opportunity to record your attendance with us. So if you would take that pew pad and pass it down to the end of the row, and then as it gets to the end, if you would pass it back to the center and take a look and see who's seated with you this morning. We call that the spirit of Christian nosiness, right? Look to see who that person is that's seated with you today and greet someone by name after the service. Maybe you're worshiping with us for the first time today, and if you're with us for the first time today, we extend a special welcome to you. We're especially glad that you are with us, and we hope that you will let us know that you're here so we can greet you in the week to come. After the service today, we invite everybody down to the fellowship hall after the service. We have coffee and refreshments, an opportunity to be connected to one another. I'd like to welcome our district superintendent, who is with us here this morning. He'll be our preacher of the day. This is the Reverend Dr. Charles Boyeu, the Renaissance District of Detroit's district superintendent, Royal Oak First. Would you welcome him to our audience? That's my boss, so be good today, all right? Sing extra loud today, say amen today, you know, make a brother look good in front of his boss. What brings Reverend Boyeu to us today is our annual charge conference. I invited Charles to preach because this morning is World Communion Sunday. Charles is one of the greatest advocates for the worldwide church. His own story and testimony can give great witness as to why the worldwide communion of the United Methodist Church makes a difference. calls people, saves people. His life and story is a witness as to why worldwide communion isn't just a nice idea. It is a reality that changes and transforms lives. So I said, Charles, I need you to come preach. He said, I'll come preach as long as you do your charge conference on the same day. So it was a trade, right? So after this service, I'm gonna invite you all to head downstairs for some coffee and refreshments. We have some sandwich trays so you can get a little light lunch. The staff parish committee will meet here after the service for some brief organizing for our conference meeting. And then at 1 o'clock, just make your way back on up here to the sanctuary for our annual church conference meeting. Second thing I just want to make sure you know about is next Saturday is one of the area's most important mission opportunities. It's called Hands for Detroit. Hundreds of United Methodists come from all over the area to descend on a neighborhood and make a difference. We like to say, what would it look like if 1,000 United Methodists showed up in one place at one time and didn't bring a covered dish? What would it look like? What would it look like? This Saturday, we need your help. We're gonna go down to Southwest Detroit to one of our brand new Hispanic churches in the neighborhood and community that's looking to be a witness, and we're gonna go and lend our hands and feet on home repair, neighborhood cleanup, and just simple bringing the hope and joy of the body of Christ to that neighborhood. We'll meet here at 8:30 in the morning, and we'll head on down there, and we'll be done by 2 o'clock. So find yourself at the sign-up tables down at the Mission Center after the service. And finally, if you're new with us, if Royal Oak First is a new church home for you and you're like, hey, I kind of like what's going on here. I'd like to get more involved. I'd like to find out more about what's happening here. I invite you to come to our Welcome to the Party, which is next Sunday, October the 8th, and it's over at our house in the Parsonage at 3113 Marion Lane in Royal Oak. You can let the office know you're coming. You can email me and let me know you're coming, or you can just come. We're grateful to have all of you here with us today. And with that, I turn it over to Myra to do the kids and for me to stop talking.
Hey, how guys, did you know that today, we talked about it's World Communion Sunday? That means we're celebrating that children, oh, come on down. Parker and Carson, come on down. We're celebrating that children all over the world have come to church or in their churches just like you. And so I think to celebrate that, we should learn how to say something in another language. But let's learn how to say something important. Let's learn how to say, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. You think that's important? Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. That's important. Let's learn how to say that in the language Chichawe. That is the language Chichawe. It's the language of Malawi, far on the other side of the world in Africa. Now, you know what? Let's speak it first, Jennifer, before we sing it. Let's speak it. Say this after me. Listen carefully. Ali Inzi. Can you say that? Ali Inzi. Let me hear you. Ali Inzi Adzi Way. Adzi Way. Who thinks they could say that? Say that
one. Ali Inzi Adzi Way.
Yeah, you got it. Ali Inzi Adzi Way. Can anybody else say that? Who else can say that? Can you say it? I hear you.
Ali Inzi Adzi Way. Yes. Say it one.
Ali Inzi Adzi Way.
You're getting it, Ali Inzi Adzi Way. And the last part is Yezu. Can you say that? Yezu. What do you think that means? What does Yezu mean? Yezu. What does that mean? Yes. Yezu Wanga. Yezu Wanga. Say that with me. Yezu Wanga. Now here's the song. Repeat it after me. Ready? Ali Inzi Adzi Way. Say, you say it. Ali Inzi Adzi Way. One more time. Ali Inzi Adzi Way. Ali Inzi Adzi Way. Ali Inzi. Okay, I think we need some help here. You guys, repeat. Okay, children, let's stand up and sing this. See, now you can say, I know how to say, everybody ought to know Jesus. Ready? Say it after me. Ali in the Yadzi way. Ali in the Yadzi way. Ali in the Yadzi way. Yesu Wanga. Now in English, everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is.
My wife came over to me in the middle of the thing and said, you're going to need two microphones today because you're, isn't she just darling? Did you watch her walk over there and be like, you sound terrible and get your act together? Yeah, it's wonderful. Yes. All of you were thinking the same thing, weren't you? Yes. I'm going to invite one of our lay leaders, Sue Buxton, to come on up here and join me for a moment. Charles, would you come and join us up here? As we come into our time of offering today, on behalf of Royal Oak First United Methodist Church, Charles, we'd like to make a special gift to you. This spring, Mike Seymour, who was the former senior pastor here at Royal Oak First, came back and brought us a message. He had been to Liberia, your home, this year and been to a place that's near and dear to you, the Judith Craig Children's Home. And he reminded us that years ago, when the Judith Craig Children's Home was being built, that Royal Oak First pledged to build one of the dormitories for the children to live in. And we had forgotten that we had made that commitment. He came back and reminded us and told us that that one in particular was in need of repair, that children could no longer stay in it because the roof was no longer able to hold water. And so he offered us an opportunity to come back and partner. Through the mission envelopes that you give every month, that $5 or $10 or extra $20 that you put in that green envelope, we set out to say, when we've raised $3,000, we'd like to give that gift. Through your gifts and contributions, a little bit at a time, today, Charles, on behalf of the lay leaders of our congregation, we are proud to give you this check for $3,000 to help repair that roof at the Judith Craig Children's Home. Is it in Monrovia? In Monrovia, Liberia. Sue, you love missions. Tell us a little bit about why that's so important.
Oh, we have so much here, don't we? Even if we think we don't have everything, we have so much. And we know that there are so many people around the world that don't have even enough to feel like they are going to last another day. So between school and food, mission is what we really need to be about. And we thank you, all of you, for participating.
Never doubt that the dollars you put in the plate make a difference. If you don't believe me, ask Reverend Boyu, because you're gonna help him go back to his hometown and say, hey, my brothers and sisters in Royal Oak remember you. Thank you, give like it matters, because it does.
Thank you.
we join with voices around the world this morning to sing your praises, to bring our offerings in, to help each other. We ask you to please bless these offerings and send them out into the world. Oh God, we know Ali and Ziadzi Way. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Send us out into the world with the love, with the hope that you offer. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
As you find your seats, I invite you to find your center as well. As we prepare for our scripture, I'd like to find a song that also helps us open our inner ear. Start noticing God. Join me in this song.
Lead me.
Let's sing that one more time.
Message from Hebrews. So then let's also run the race that is laid out in front of us. Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's throw off any extra baggage, get rid of the sin that trips us up, and fix our eyes on Jesus, faith's pioneer and perfecter. He endured the cross, ignoring the shame, for the sake of the joy that was laid out in front of him, and sat down at the right side of God's throne. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Gives me great privilege to introduce to you our preacher of the morning. The Reverend Dr. Charles Boyeux is the Renaissance District Superintendent for the United Methodist Church. Prior to his accepting the call to the cabinet, Charles served as the lead pastor of Second Grace United Methodist Church in Detroit's West Side. Were you there 12 years, Charles? 16 years he was the lead pastor there at that congregation. And not only did that congregation experience a revival inside the walls of the church, but simply the neighborhood around it is no longer the same because of the vision that he helped lead that church to. Over the 16 years that they were there, they literally bought all of the vacant storefronts in adjacent to the church. Across from there, they built the Joyce Southfield Clinic that now provides healthcare in a neighborhood that so desperately needs it. They have created community center space and places for kids and youth to gather. Charles's vision reminds us that the church isn't just what we do on Sunday, but it's what we do when we get up on Monday and through the rest of the week. Charles' visionary leadership is a reminder to all of us that the work we do must extend beyond the walls of the church. I'll never forget the first time I met him. He was on the board of ordained ministry, and I was a new candidate coming to be examined, and he examined me hard. He didn't let me off the hook. He may not remember this, but I'll never forget it. It was the year of the movie The Passion of the Christ. Do you remember that? I was sitting at a table and everyone was talking about that movie. And here's what everyone was remarking about: how moved we were by the pain and the suffering that Christ had undergone. Charles looked at that table of young seminarians who were pursuing ministry and he said, "I want you to know what that movie reminded me of. It reminded me of the suffering of my brothers and sisters back home in Liberia. That the Passion of Christ was not a historical event, but something that highlights the suffering of the body of Christ right here in our midst. I've never been able to sing the song, 'Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?' the same, because my brother reminded me that he was there and that we still need to be there." So it's an honor and privilege to invite not just a guy I respect because he's my boss, but I respect because he's my colleague, he's my friend, and he's my co-laborer in the vineyard of Christ, where the real adventure and work begins. Without any further ado, would you please welcome to our pulpit today the Reverend Dr. Charles Boyu. Charles.
God is good
all the time.
It's a joy to be with you here at Rofam once again. I'm grateful to my friend and brother and colleague. I like that colleague part better than boss. In Africa, we have a lot of bosses and they ain't good. To be here with you on this World Communion Sunday. Communion is the coming together of the whole. The world coming together as the whole around one common table. That hymn says, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. And in the world today, there's so much hunger. So for this day, I've been led to speak on the theme, this journey. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, let the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the struggles I have every time I have to speak before a group is, how should I do it? Because my westernized education trained me to write things down in the way I want to say it and then follow it. And that usually helps to be on time with it. But my African upbringing in the oral culture says, no, don't be writing ain't good, just say it. And that's the struggle I always have. I'm confessing that to you today. Because I wrote a nice sermon, it's actually written on paper, several pages, and the words are spelled correctly, the subject matches the verb, the adjectives are rightly chosen, and all of that. But every time I do it and follow it, I'm not myself. I'm somebody else trying to speak. So please bear with me, because Royal Oak is one of the last places you want to come and just ramble with the preacher like you have.
They're used to it.
You know? So I'd like to present it a little differently than at the earlier service. Like to present in a storytelling mode, because I grew up in a house where my auntie, my mother's older sister, Ma Zomo, told us stories. She was the consummate storyteller. We didn't have television or even radio, so she was our entertainment for free. Every evening, we came and got took bath and we ate. Then we sat around the fire, and that fire was our light for the night. The firewood would be put together, and we would sit around it, and as it burned away, she would tell us stories. It wasn't until many years later that I realized that Ma Zomo was advising us how to live by just telling us stories about others who lived and how it turned out for them. And we learned some things from there. And so, anytime I say once upon a time, I want all of you to say together in unison, time.
Time.
Once upon a time.
Time.
There was a man named Paul. When he grew up, he was a bad boy. But he went to the synagogue, and there he learned about God. He learned from the best teachers in all of Israel who God was and is and will be, that God does not change, that all the changes in the world revolve around a God who does not change, because everything can't just change. There has to be something constant always, and that is God. While he grew up through the Sunday schools of the synagogue, or the Saturday schools, and when he got to be a young man, he was confident in his faith. In fact, he even went to school farther than the synagogue, studying under a man called Gamaliel. And Gamaliel trained doctors of the faith. So Paul had a PhD in religion. Highly educated man, and he wanted to serve God. He wanted to be faithful to God. So he became a zealot, on fire for the Lord. And he would not allow anybody to mess with God. His faith became stern and strong like a rock. Soon, the leaders of the synagogue recognized him, and they began to elevate him. He was just the kind of a believer they needed, one of those ones that would not be moved like the Rock of Gibraltar. Paul became one of the lay leaders of the synagogue and the temple. Anybody who stepped out of line, Paul corrected. In fact, one time, he stood in approval of the stoning to death of Stephen, because Stephen deserved to die. He has stepped out of line, believing in Jesus. That Jewish boy who did not follow and took the line of the religion. So one day, after they had killed Jesus, Paul went to pursue the followers of Jesus to kill them or to bind them, to imprison them, because this Jesus thing had to be put to an end. What kind of a God does he want us to follow? A God who really allows everybody to be free? No, we're not going to do that. You are free when the church says you are free. You don't just get free by your own self. And by the way, God can I just go out there and be doing stuff without getting the church's approval first? So Paul grew up like that. And one day, the rubber was going to meet the road. He got permission from the synagogue and from the temple, from the high priest, from the Sanhedrin, to go to a place called Damascus. And Damascus is still in the news today, because there was a lot of people there who were following Jesus, and they needed to be tamed, because being too much on fire for the things of God is not too good. You got to calm down and follow protocol. So on his way there, he carried some men with him, and they were on the back of camels and horses to tame the people in Damascus. In fact, the news got there. Everywhere Paul went, people were afraid, because his kind of a church was the kind that you get afraid of. And so the Christians in Damascus began to hide out, because they heard Paul was coming, and he was coming with permission to wreak havoc on them. But God works in a mysterious way. Because God went to a man named Ananias in a dream and told Ananias some stuff that was confusing to Ananias. Tomorrow, there will be a man who will come to you blind. When he gets here, he will try to see you. He will knock on the door, let him in. And when he comes in, call him Brother Saul. And welcome him, and then touch his eyes so that he can see again, and everything will go on from there. So the next day, Ananias was not even thinking much about that dream. Like most of us, right? We have dreams, and we just don't think much of it again. So Paul is on the horse going to Damascus the next day with his guys following, you know. And all of a sudden, he sees something like a big light. It flashes across his face, and he goes blind. He falls off the horse, and he's still blind. For the first time, Paul realizes vulnerability. He can't see. He can't even see to go back where he was coming from. It's interesting that it is in his blindness that he comes face to face with the living Christ.
Praise God.
And gets converted there. Then he gets told, as he begs for sight, you go on to town. Go to a street called Straight. And when you get to that street, there's a man there called Ananias. Go looking for him, and he will take everything from there. So Paul arrives, knocks on the door, and for the first time, Ananias begins to make sense of the dream he had last night that he was almost forgetting. Ananias was just like you and me. God is always whispering to us something, but we live in scientific days. We live in a modern day where the mind reigns supreme. And so we don't make much of those little dreams at night. But all of a sudden, with that knock on the door and a guy entering with the name Saul, he realized that the dream last night was the whisper of God. He lets him in, lays hands on his eyes, and something like scales fall off, and Paul can see again. But with this new sight, Paul is converted. He's changed. He begins to serve the same God he used to serve, but in a different way. The conversion of Paul and the reality of his story tell us something about the Christian church today. We got liberals, we got conservatives. One group is almost like the first Paul or Saul, and the other is like the second. Sometimes we are both, depending on the issue. But in his newfound faith, Paul becomes humble. In fact, he goes on to describe himself as a slave for Christ. that I have become all things to all persons, so that by the grace of God I might win some to Christ. Friends, we live in a dangerous world.
Amen.
In a world where people take advantage of other people. It is like a jungle where survival of the fittest is the rule of life. The powerful trample on the weak and vulnerable. In some societies, children are abused by being sent to labor camps to work to make food available on their own tables. Women are treated like second or third class citizens in so much of the world. And many men who call themselves Christians find that all right. Even the church, which is called sanctuary, and I often thought about, why do they call church sanctuary? Even if it's a little cubby hole, they still call it sanctuary. You know, sanctuary is a place where you take flight to for safety, to get away from abuse. That's what this place is. So tell me, who doesn't have a right to be in a place of safety? Which of God's children does not have that right? Why is it that the church feels that it is up to it to decide who needs shelter, deserves shelter? One of the great marks of the Protestant Reformation, for which there is Protestantism in the world today, is the priesthood of all believers, and that access to heaven is free to all. Amen. At his death upon the cross, the temple's curtain that separated from the Holy of Holies, from the common part of the temple, was torn asunder, signifying that the portals of heaven are wide open to anyone who labors and is heavy laden to come and find your rest in God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hoarding access to the grace of God is a sin. Because grace is free.
Amen.
It is something you cannot deserve. And you shouldn't try to deserve. It is God's free gift, offered without price to you and me. One preacher once said, grace has come, it is free but not cheap.
Amen.
And there's a difference between free things and cheap things. Cheap things are without value. Free things come with value. That's why they are free. Because the value has been paid by somebody else.
Amen.
So that you may receive it as a gift. Grace is here. So Paul, after his conversion, writes a letter to his own people. I have a strong feeling, a strange feeling that I cannot justify cognitively, but it's just in my spirit, that when Paul wrote the letter to the Hebrews, to his own people, what he was trying to do was to send a message back to the group that used to enable and aid and abet his wickedness, to tell them something that he has discovered about the grace and the wondrous works of God. Because keep in mind, when we pastors preach about Paul sometimes, they saw, it makes him look like he was a heathen. Paul was never a heathen. He was a believer in Yahweh from the beginning. He was raised in the synagogue, just like all of us, or some of us were raised in the church. But being raised in the church is no badge of honor until you come to absolutely depend on God, in whom we live and move and have our being.
Praise God.
So he was trying to tell them something. And in chapter 12 of Hebrews, he tells them, now therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, since we cannot deny, because our forebears believe in this God who brought them a mighty long way, even in this nation, Black people were once slaves. And there were laws passed by Congress to ensure that. And somehow it made sense to the citizens of that day. Of course, there were always some white people who begged to differ.
Amen.
They were the lights of hope. In their begging to differ, did you know that Liberia was founded as a modern nation in the early 1800s?
Yes.
By the American Colonization Society, a group of Americans, most of them white and some black, who did not agree with the Constitution and said that black people are people and we shouldn't have the right to enslave them, just like they should not have the right to enslave us.
Amen.
Do unto others as you will have them do unto you. So they put some money together because they could not get Congress to agree with them. And they hired some ships, paid some white people money so that they can let their property or the black people that they owned go free. Sometimes I think about those people who took the payment to free black people, how they are answering now. But let's not dwell on them too much, lest we forget us. Because this sermon is not about them. It is about you and me.
Amen.
Because this journey we are on will come to an end. There's a song that says, at the end of our journey, we shall wear the crown in the New Jerusalem. Now, that is an optimistic song. It assumes that we will wear that crown. But that crown is not for any and everyone. It is for a select group. And who selects you? You select you. Whether you want to wear that crown. What shall it profit a person to gain the whole world? Which is what most of our civilization is about, gaining the whole world. What shall it profit? And then lose your soul. It is like going to college and sitting in class all 4 years. And then another set of 4 years and never ever graduating. Paul, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, tells his own people, this life is a journey. In fact, he says it's a race. And a race and a journey are the same thing, except one difference. When a journey becomes a race, there is urgency. And when you study Paul well enough, you know that Paul was a man with urgency. When he was bad, he was urgently bad. And when he gave his life to Christ, he gave it all away. I like people like that. Because they are not lukewarm. They're either cold or hot. I mean, if you got to go to hell, go there with pride and deserve it. Don't get to hell mistakenly, because that's not a place to be by mistake. Therefore, he says, when you look at our history, Paul says, and he uses in chapter 11 of that book, he uses the history of the Hebrew people to remind them about their future. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Most things in human experience don't change all that much. So he reminds them. Didn't Abraham? In fact, he starts chapter 11 by saying, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. You can't see it, but you are sure of it. You are hoping for it. And you are now confirmed. Your hope is confirmed. That's faith. Elsewhere it says that faith without action is dead, is no faith. Meaning that Christian faith is really Christian action.
Praise God.
Somewhere in the Enlightenment and the Age of Reason, One of the legacies of European Christianity is that it became a thing of the mind. And by it become, by faith becoming an intelligent thing, it contributed some good things so that intelligent people can come to bow at the feet of Jesus with their high minds. But there was a problem there that continues to dog the church to this day. When cognition becomes the sole arbiter of religious truth, then God no longer becomes the God who far surpasses human understanding. Because God got to be in my understanding, or else there's no God. Your mind and mine is a creature, finite, limited. And God is not subject to finitude, limitations. So how can a finite mind have the last say on an infinite God? So African Christianity begs to differ from an intelligent faith. There's nothing intelligent about faith. And I know I have just stepped on a big landmine.
Put it back together.
There's nothing intelligent about faith. Ultimately, faith is not intelligence. Faith is surrender. Søren Kierkegaard, the Scandinavian reformer of the Protestant movement, came to this conclusion that faith happens when a person realizes finally that we depend absolutely on God for our everything. Now, for people who have life insurance, health insurance, the mortgage paid off, retirement account secure, the best neuro and all doctors waiting on you, there is a kind of a false belief that I'm set for life. Life and death are properties of God. If religion was a thing that money could buy, the rich would live, but the poor would die. I thank God that God has made it so, that both the rich and the poor all together will die and then live again.
Thank God.
So there's nothing really essentially intelligent about faith. That's why Paul says to his people, throw off every weight and the sin that so closely entangles you. Because you are on a race. And people running a race, they don't even carry the bottle of water that they would drink along the way, because that's a weight. The Christian life is a sprint, a journey. Characteristically an urgent journey. Meaning that we will not be tomorrow where we were today. Maybe in the future, Americans will be refugees, needing another country to take them in. Do we want them to remember our public policies of 2017? When it's our time to seek sanctuary somewhere? As it was in the beginning, is now, shall ever be. What goes around comes around. Ecclesiastes reminds us there's a time for everything. Everything. There's a time that those who have never been refugees will be refugees. And there's a time for those who welcome the refugee to be welcomed by those refugees one day. This journey, it is an amazing journey. Along it, there are flashy things that entangle, like pedigree, wealth, power, privilege, education, influence, military might, economic muscle, bullying. But those things will pass away. I want to close with this because I got a number of things I could still say, but you know, this is Rofam. You can't just be preaching on and on and on, you know. You know, even sermons got to come to an end. There's a time for the sermon to start and a time for it to end. You know, and so the Apostle Matthew, in his rendition of the gospel story, and not a gospel that is designed for the same Hebrew people to whom Paul writes his Hebrews letter. In Matthew, I think it's chapter 28, thereabouts, beginning at verse 31 through verse 46, Matthew tells an amazing story. And you appreciate this when you relax your mental finitude a little bit and just go with the story and its rich meaning. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, seated on his throne of judgment, all of the world will be gathered before him, the quick and the dead, all. Gays, lesbians, transgenders, straight, male, female, African, undocumented alien, and citizens, all will be gathered before him. Then he will separate them as a shepherd separates sheep from goat. Now, you all, how many have ever seen goats, real living ones, not the ones ready to eat? Okay. You see, I grew up on a farm of goats. I love goats, usually for food. Goat is difficult to herd. It's almost as if no two goats have the same mind. If you have five goats here and you were the shepherd, they will go in five exactly opposite directions. And the goat will lead the shepherd. Because this goat will say, I'm going north. You coming or not? Because I'm going north. And the other goat will say, I hate north. I'm going east. The other goat will go south. The other will go west. Then the other goat will say, since people are going the four directions, I'll just go up. And if there's a sixth goat, it will go down. But sheep are characteristically different. I don't, you know, how can God make goat and the same God makes sheep? I guess there's a purpose to goat. There really is a good, edifying purpose to goat. I don't know what it is yet. I'm still working on it. But there must be a purpose if God created goats. Because sheep, they will be standing around like, so where do you want us to go, shepherd? And the shepherd will say, and the sheep will all turn there like this. But sheep are not fools. I have seen sheep rebel. When the shepherd has proven that he or she has no good intention for the sheep, then they rebel. I once saw on the farm two sheep fight. They kept going up in the air, boom, boom, and just hitting each other real hard. And they started bleeding, and they just kept hitting. And some of the men had to go and separate them by force. And even while they were restrained, the sheep looked at the other sheep, you know. So sheep is not weak. And the people of God are not weak just because we are herded together in the same direction. That's really our strength. humble obedience to the will of the one who designed our life and to whom our life must give an account. Matthew says, he will say to the goat, go away. I didn't know you. Then he will turn to the sheep. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and inherit what has been set aside for you from the foundation of the world. Before we were even created, God had a price for us. And the purpose of our life is to finally claim it. I don't want to make light of our mortal lives. But our mortal lives are not the most important thing. It is our eternal life that is the most important thing. And our mortal life ought to be lived in preparation for our real life. The life that will never end. And to do so, we must shed off all of the sin and the weight and the distractions that so entangle us and restrain us and delay us and deny us from being fully who God has called us to be, in being our best selves. Then, like Jesus, we will one day sit at the right hand, the same side that the sheep will sit of the throne of God. So, Rofam, brothers and sisters, we are on a journey. Travel it well, with your eyes fixed on Jesus, who has traveled this journey before and has given us the example of how to travel the journey of life. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the journey you have put us on. And touch everyone here today, those who hear my voice, and not so much mine, but the message that you want to give to them. Grant us grace to receive it so that we will walk in the light until that day when our journey is complete in you. All these and many blessings we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we come to this world table this Sunday recognizing our connection to the church all the way around the world. Follow us as you are able in the prayer that comes on our screen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right, a good and a joyful thing always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Lord Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You created for yourself a world full of diversity and blessed by your breath of life. In mercy, while we still held on to our pride, our self-righteousness and historic ego, you loved us steadfastly and delivered us as babes to reflect the beauty and diversity of your grace, to bring us into a community of hope, love, and peace. And so with all your people on earth, in every place where two or more are gathered in your name, and all the company of heaven who have gone before us, we praise your name and join the unending hymn saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, who anointed us to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, deliver us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. He prayed that we might be one, and he asks that we might be known by the love we have for one another.
On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave thanks to God for it and broke the bread. And he said, "This bread is like my body, which has been broken for you. Take and eat, and when you do, remember me." And when the supper was over, Jesus took the cup and again gave thanks to God for it and said, "This cup is filled with the blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Take and drink, and when you do this, remember me." And so, in remembrance of these mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. Let us proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine, make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we, together as a new creation and a new community around the globe, may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, help the body of Christ be one. Help the left hand and the right hand work as one in ministry to all the world. Help the eyes and the ears sense your present and coming kingdom. Bring the blessing of the diversity of the body to bear fruit until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.
Charles, would you take Sue's hand? And now, as the confidence of the children of God, let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
In this church, this table is open. You are welcome to come. If this is your first time at this table, you are welcome. If you've been coming to this table as long as you can remember, keep coming. This table is open to all of us. All of the bread is gluten-free, and the two ways to take the cup, one is by intinction, which is dipping the bread in the cup, the other is with a small individual cup. The ushers will bring you forward at this time. Come. The table of grace is open.